Acts 5, we're going to start in verse 26 today. This was found in one of Moody's anecdotes. It says a young man enlisted and was sent to his regiment. The first night that he was in the barracks with about 15 other men in that barracks, they were passing time, the other men, by playing cards and gambling. Before this young man decided to retire, he fell upon his knees beside his bed and he began to pray just as he had always done when he was at home. Immediately, the group began to curse him and to jeer at him. They began throwing boots at him. Well, this went on for several days, and so finally he was talking to the chaplain and he mentioned it to the chaplain. Here's what the chaplain said. He says, "You're not at home now, and these other men have the same right to be in the barracks as you do." He said, "It makes them mad when they hear you pray and talk to the Lord the way that you do." He said, "It provokes them." The chaplain said, "Why don't you do this?" He said, "God can hear you pray in your bunk as easy as he can hear you kneeling beside the bed praying." He said, "Please take my advice." So the young man went back and didn't see the chaplain for several weeks. One day the chaplain came by and he saw him and he said, "By the way, did you take my advice?" And the young man said, "Well, I did for about 3 nights." And he said, "Well, how did it work?" He said, "I felt like a whipped hound." He said, "I felt like I had been whipped." He said, "I got out of my bed in the middle of the night. I got on my knees and I started praying right there by my bed like I've always done." The chaplain said, "Well, how did that work for you?" He said, "Well, there's three of them that joined me in prayer. And he said, three of them have already been converted to Jesus. And he said, we're praying for the rest of them." And here's what Moody says. He says, "I'm sick and tired of weak Christianity." He said, "We ought to be out doing what Christ told us to do." He said, "Let us give no uncertainty to those around us that we belong to Jesus." He said, "If the world wants to call us fools, then let them call us fools." He said, "It's okay." He said, "It is a privilege for us to go out and confess Christ to a lost and dying world." With that in mind, look with me to Acts 5, verse 26. As you remember, the apostles were arrested. They were put in jail. The angel rescued them out of the jail, immediately told them to go right back to the temple and begin teaching the people about Jesus. So he seemed to put them right back in harm's way. In the meantime, the Sanhedrin Council begins to meet to discuss the problem. The only issue is these guys are not in jail. And the report comes that they're over in the temple teaching the people. So we'll pick it up in verse 26. He says this, "And on the following day," let me back up to the right chapter. Verse 26 says, "Then the captain of the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." So the captain of the temple guard took his officers. He went out and he re-arrested them. But it says here, he did it without violence, your Bible may say, or he did it without an issue, without force, because it tells us he was afraid of the people. Now, these guys, these apostles, had already been arrested, miraculously released by the angel to go right back and continue what they were doing. And so the word had spread. The leaders had become afraid, thought if they turned against these apostles, they could be in danger of being stoned. The crowd could overtake them. So they did it very carefully. Verse 27 says, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them." So they brought them before the council and the high priest was there. I want you to remember, this is the Sanhedrin council, the very same one that sentenced Jesus to be crucified. The very same one that Jesus stood before. So verse 28, the high priest says, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So here's what the high priest says about this. First of all, he says, "We commanded you not to teach in this name." What name? The name of Jesus. You know why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. You can preach in the name of God. You can preach in the name of Allah. You can preach in the name of Buddha or whoever. There's no power in that. There is power in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who died for our sins. Hebrews says Jesus lived as a man, but he never sinned. He was the perfect man, so he lived like us. He went through everything you're going through, everything I've been through, but he never sinned, and he went to the cross, and he died upon the cross so that God's wrath would not have to fall upon you, because he placed it upon Jesus. So you and I, when we believe in Jesus, we are set free from the condemnation that is coming to those who don't follow Jesus, those who don't believe. So he says, "We commanded you not to teach in this name." And so the second thing he says here in verse 28 is, "You have filled Jerusalem with this teaching." Isn't that a great testimony? They're telling these apostles, "You filled this entire area with the teachings of Jesus." Wouldn't that be great if somebody was out in the community talking and they said, "Hey, you go to church?" "Yeah, I go to Leon River Cowboy Church." And they said, "Wow, that church, they have filled Eastland County with the teachings of the Bible, with Jesus." Wouldn't that be awesome? Or if you went somewhere in the state and they said, "I've heard of that church over in Eastland, that cowboy church. They're preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Miracles are happening." Wouldn't that be awesome for the glory of God? But you know what? Mostly, it's not that. Mostly when you say, "I go to such and such church," "Oh man, I've heard bad things about that church. There's a lot of gossip goes on down there. That clique down there, you couldn't blow them apart with a bomb." I've heard all those things. Tell you a story. When I pastored another church, there was a guy showed up, and he started coming, and I didn't know what he's talking about. I mean, I did, but I didn't know this was going around. But anyway, he met me at the back door, and he said, "Man," he goes, "this church is nothing like what I've heard." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Man, this is a good church. I cannot believe it." He said, "I'll be back next week." He came back the next week. Met him at the back door again. He said, "Man, this is awesome." He goes, "There's a lot of rumors going around." He goes, "I'll be back next week, and I'm going to bring my wife." Next week he came, and he brought his wife. He said, "I cannot believe it." So finally I started quizzing him. I said, "What is going on?" He goes, "I was needing a church to go to, and I kept asking about this church." And he said, "Everyone told me that is the most troubled church in this county. Don't go to that church. You're going to regret it. That church has had nothing but problems." Well, that was in the past. I pastored that church for a couple of years through that. But we had come out of that. We started handling those problems, and we started moving forward, and God started blessing it, and the church started growing, and people started coming, and people were getting saved, and it was awesome what God was doing. Well, this guy showed up because he kept hearing this bad report, but what he was hearing was past. God had already done a work in that church, and it's different now. And he said, "Man, I can't believe it." He joined the church. And he became active in the church. He helped remodel. He helped do all kinds of stuff. So sometimes the church can have a bad testimony. Let me rephrase that. Most of the time, the church has a bad testimony. But it's not always that way, because God can come in there and He can clean house and He can do a great work and the church can have a good testimony. But this is awesome that when they mention this Jesus, they said, well, these apostles, they filled this whole area with this teaching. That tells you they've been out and about and they've been working. Well, the third thing the high priest says is, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So in other words, the death of Jesus, the high priest says, you intend to blame us for the death of Jesus. That's kind of interesting if you ask me. Let me read you something. You can flip over if you want to. Matthew 27, it says this. This is where Jesus is standing before Pilate. If you remember the story, they were at the Sanhedrin Council. They had found enough charges against Jesus that they took him to Pilate to get Pilate to approve to crucify Jesus. Pilate was having struggles. So Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. So Pilate said, I'm not doing it. He's a Jew. You're Jews. You tend to it. Look at verse 25. All the people answered, His blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas and had Jesus scourged and delivered over to be crucified. This very Sanhedrin council who's saying, you intend to bring his blood upon us, they're the very same ones who stood before Pilate and said, let his blood be on us and our children. They're the ones who made that deal with God. You blame us. You put his blood on us. And now they're complaining because God has showed up and he's ready to collect his debt. You said his blood's going to be on you. Now I'm here to collect. And they're saying, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, it's funny how people have short memories. But that's exactly what they said. You know why they were complaining? Because they were feeling guilty. You know why they were feeling guilty? Because they were guilty. They were guilty of the blood of Jesus. They're the ones that took him to the cross. They're the ones that rejected him and said, he's not the Messiah. Get rid of him. We don't need a man like this. So they were guilty. Now, I've experienced through preaching, and you may be experiencing this today, but I've experienced through preaching that when people start feeling guilty, there's usually a reason for that. It's because they are guilty. And if there's something there, then it's going to cause problems. I used to have a drinking problem. I drank all the time. My dad drank. My granddad drank. Somebody can get up here and preach about alcohol, I don't feel guilty. You know why? Because I've already went to Jesus. And I've already confessed that. And I've already been cleansed from that. And so that's me in the past. That's not me today. You can preach about that all day long. I can preach about it and it don't bring guilt to me because it's settled. It's done. So if somebody starts preaching and you're feeling guilty, I'm here to tell you it's because there's something there that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on and he's pressing. And he's telling you, you got to get this right. You got to fix this problem. Out of sight, out of mind doesn't work. Sweeping it under carpet doesn't work. Throwing it in the closet won't work. You got to deal with God on this. And that's why people feel guilty. Well, when you preach like that, I've experienced the righteous, whenever something happens and they feel guilty, they usually begin agreeing. I agree, that's right. And they begin to confess. And they begin to repent. And they see this as a great opportunity that the Holy Spirit has given them to fix something that's not pleasing to God in their lives. And so they go and they fix it. The unrighteous, whenever that happens, it's a whole different story. It's a completely different view. They immediately start hating somebody. Usually the one up here doing the preaching. I've been there, done that. Amen. I'm preaching to the choir. They start hating that guy. They start blaming others of why it's okay for them to do that or why that's in their lives. And then they will just get mean, dog, nasty, mad, and angry at everything. I've had them leave church. I've had them get mad, take a bunch of people with them. But look, if you're feeling guilty, it's because there's something there to feel guilty about. And if somebody points out something that's in your life, that ought to be for you a sign to take as, hey, I've got issues I need to get corrected. Praise God, he's pointing it out to me that I can correct it. So these guys evidently are getting upset with the apostles over that. Verse 29, he says this, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. When man's laws contradict God, what do? You obey God. When man's law says, don't do this, you've got to obey God. I know I'm fixing to make some of you mad, so I'll go ahead and apologize for that. Because people don't like talking about this. I've lost a lot of friends over this. But back when COVID was happening, the world was shutting down. Nobody knew what to do. We'd never experienced anything like that. I sat at my house and I watched through Facebook, social media, friends, pastors of churches, church after church after church closed the door with the statement in accordance with our government, to be in line with what our government says we ought to do, and for the health of our people, we're no longer going to meet in person. We're locking our doors and we'll be meeting online. And I listened over and over. I'm praying and I'm seeking, what do I need to do? I had called the elders and I said, we got to have a meeting. We got to figure this thing out. What are we going to do? That day of the meeting, I'm sitting at my table weeping, broken, that a church who claims to be followers of Jesus is turning and closing the doors, and they seem to be running in fear. And I fully intended to come up here and sit with these elders and just give them all the facts that I knew and let them make a decision. And whatever they decided, I was going to go with. But I want to tell you, something happened to me on the drive up here. The Holy Spirit got a hold of me. And I said, there is no way I can turn this decision over to them. And so I told them that day in that meeting, I'm not closing the doors of this church. If I end up in jail, so be it. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I felt like we were at this point in our faith. Are we going to obey God? Are we going to listen to our government? And I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to keep on pressing forward. We're going to keep moving. And you know what I found out? There was a whole lot of people in Eastland County who wanted to keep meeting at church. And I had opening experiences with people who I thought would have attacked hell with me. And they were the first ones running. But then there were other people who I thought were very weak or shallow in their faith, and they were here. They were here early with having prayer meetings. And it shocked me. It rattled me. I couldn't believe it. And I began to think, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't just assume that everybody, because they're got a position in a church, is spiritually sound, because a lot of them were gone. And those who weren't or didn't seem to be, they were the ones here patting you on the back, hanging there. We're going to get through this. We're going to walk in faith. And it was very uplifting to me, very encouraging. I thought at one point I would end up in jail. But I just kept pressing forward. If that was what God intended, so be it. But I was like the apostles. I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to listen to the government. And so I moved forward, and God began to move, and God began to bless it. But I want to tell you something. As I was going through this, and I was reading, and I was studying again, here's what the Lord impressed upon me, is that we were tested, and the majority of Christianity around the world failed that test. So you know what that means? You better get ready, because we're going to be tested again. Because God just showed this church and every church all across America and around the world who stood and claimed to be sound and solid and strong and we're going to conquer hell and blah, 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 and they run scared over a little sickness. So they know what's in them now, and hopefully they're working to fix that in their membership. And God's going to allow us to be tested again. That's the way God works. You fail it, you get to take it again. So I'm sure it's going to come again, and it'll be harder next time. Here's what he says in verse 30. As we keep reading here, he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." So verse 30 tells us that our Heavenly Father raised Jesus, that is, the very God whom Israel followed, the forefathers followed, they raised Jesus up. He was dead. They buried him. And so God brought him back alive. Why was he dead? Because these guys put him on a tree. They murdered him on the tree or the cross. So they sent him to the cross. Notice that the apostles didn't cower down. They didn't back up. They were very bold in what they were saying. You're feeling guilt because you're guilty. Period. Nothing we can do about that. Deal with your guilt. Verse 31, he goes on to say, "God exalted him at the right hand of as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins." So he says, not only did God raise him from the dead, but he exalted him. He lifted him up. He's at the right hand of the Father. That is a place of authority and power and position. So Jesus has power. He has authority. The Bible tells us that in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus is in authority. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. Everybody will bow to him. And so that's what he is telling us. And it says here, my version ESV says he is leader. That is literally prince or author. So Jesus is the originator of life. There is no life apart from Jesus. You may think you're living, but you're actually just going through the motions. You're just biding time and space. True life comes when you recognize your sin and your faults and you come running to Jesus and you fall upon the grace that he offers and you receive him. That's when real life begins. I didn't say easy life, real life. Now you got somebody to walk with you and help you. It says he's a Savior. That is the promised Messiah that Israel was waiting for. They knew one was coming to die for them. They knew one was coming to set things right. He came. They rejected him. They refused to believe in him. So through Jesus, Israel and all of God's people should repent. Turn from their sins and turn to him. Here's what the Bible tells us. In 1 John 1:9, I love this verse. He says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you would just come to him, he'll forgive you. He can cleanse you. He can set things right. Well, Jesus is faithful to do that. And then it says here in verse 30 that, or 31, I mean, says, "God exalted him at the right hand of the leader He's as our leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. So not only is there forgiveness available, but the apostles become witnesses, the Holy Spirit becomes a witness, and He can point out to you your need for Jesus. So one last verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Tells us this. It says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sin. So Jesus came and He died in your place and my place so that you and I could transfer kingdoms. You and I could be forgiven. You and I could receive repentance. That's all through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that. And He may be touching your heart right now, telling you, you need to listen. This is what you need in your life. I'm trying to help you. And He may begin drawing you to Him. Let me show you how important this is. This was in our daily bread. But it says there was a man named George Sweeting. And he wrote in his book called The No Guilt Guide to Witnessing. And he tells the story of a man named John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and he was sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968... Currier's sentence was terminated. I guess they thought he had served enough and they were going to let him free. So they wrote a letter bearing the good news that his sentence had been terminated and they sent it. John never received the letter. He never heard of the letter. But he kept working on the farm. And he worked on the farm helping this old farmer. And even after the farmer had died, 10 years passed and he's still working on the farm. Finally, a state parole officer heard about it, and so he shows up and he tells Currier about the letter, whom Currier knows nothing about. And all these years, he's been a free man, but he didn't know he was free because he never received the letter. The message had never been delivered to him. So let me tell you, the Bible is a letter that God has written to humankind to let them know their problem of sin and what He did to fix it. And if we don't go out and tell people about what God has written, they may never know. They may miss. And they may end up dying and stepping into eternity without the hope of Jesus and be condemned forever and ever. So it's our responsibility to be out telling people about Jesus. I hope that you'll do that today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much and we're grateful that You love us and that You walk with us and You give us strength and wisdom. And Father, I pray today that as this message has gone forth, I'm thankful that Your Word promises that it will accomplish Your purpose. We give You praise for that. And Lord, we glorify You for that. I pray that You'd bless our time, the remainder of our time. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.